Good morning. I've got a mask. It's getting tied up in my microphone. Hope it's okay. That was a beautiful song. Beautiful things out of the dust and out of us. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Rob Mathis. I'm the minister of congregational care here at Rose Hill Church. Those of you that do know me, I'm still Rob Mathis. I was asked to write a short note about my sermon to go along with the YouTube presentation. And I think what I wrote will help set the tone for this morning. Although, my laptop is trying to do what I did today and have a little bit of a challenge where I left something on top of the car and it blew off. We live in this world, an often chaotic and ungodly place, to be sure. But as Christ followers, we are admonished to set our hearts and our minds on things above, meaning that we are to look heavenward for our guidance, for our perspective, and for our place of refuge. In this message, we will look a little closer at what all this means for each of us on this planet called Earth, in this time called today, for a people called God's own possession. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today. We thank you for the blessings, for your love, and for your utter faithfulness. We ask now that you speak through all that is done here, that you touch lives of those on YouTube, on our Facebook page, wherever they might be, and here at Rose Hill. Have your way with us, in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture today is from Colossians, the third chapter, the first four verses, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I wanted to start out a little bit on the background of the book of Colossians, to help us get a perspective of what's happening there in that day and time. First of all, the historical Christian church has held that the letter to the Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, perhaps transcribed by his son in the faith, as he called him, Timothy. It was likely written about 60 AD, and Paul most likely was imprisoned in Rome at the time. Paul was writing to the church of Colossae, a Roman city in the province of Asia Minor in the Lycus Valley. It is today southwest Turkey. The Colossian church at that time was being infiltrated by heretical teachers who were claiming that they were the true way and the true teachers of the gospel, but they were saying that Jesus was not God. And this was causing no little confusion. There was conflict. And they were also surrounded by pagan teachings of cult worship. There was even a group called the angel cult that worshiped angels. and Greek philosophy and mystery religions, and frankly, just downright decadence. As I examine with you what some of the words in this passage meant in the original writings, keep in mind that the writers of the New Testament all wrote in ancient Greek. It is a form of Greek that is no longer spoken today. If you were to go to Greece, you wouldn't hear the same words for the most part. So that's why they call it ancient. But they used Greek because the Greeks had taken over that whole part of the world. Anyway, let's take apart several words and phrases in the passage. In verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. In the Greek, it's saying since, in view of the fact. In other words, the writer is assuming that this is true. You have been raised with Christ. And raised up in the Greek is soon egiro. This literally means to be raised from death to life. And it is saying that as a believer in Christ, one has been raised with Christ as he was. If this is a little muddy, bear with me. I'm going to go through a few more of these words, and then we'll begin to unpack it and then put it back together. In the second part of that first verse, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Clearly, look heavenward. Christ is no longer on the earth in his bodily form. He has gone to heaven. In verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, keep in mind, the Colossians at this time were being torn apart by the enticements that, not unlike today, threaten us and our culture. Sexual immorality masked as culturally acceptable behavior. Sacrifices to idols. Living for oneself and seeking possessions, fame, fortune, what have you. The Greek here is phroneo. This means keep thinking. So if we go back, set your minds on things above. Keep your minds on them. Keep thinking. Keep setting your thoughts on God's kingdom. It is an ongoing process. It also means to cherish. So when you are thinking about God and thinking about God's purposes, that you set those up. You set those as something you value greatly. In verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Folks, in the Greek, this is a literal death. It means the person has been slain. They are dead. Apothnase ko, which says they are dead. And it's the same word that is used to describe when Jesus was crucified and died. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Who is your life? Diezioi means to be of the absolute fullness of life. And phaneroso, this means to render apparent, to be plainly recognized, thoroughly understood. Okay, enough of the Greek. I know I'm throwing a lot of strange words out there. I just want you to stick with me because the meaning of this passage is really the foundation of our faith. It says, since you have already been raised up, just like Christ, look heavenward. Keep seeking and keep pursuing God and God's will and God's word and God's way. Because as Christ died, as a believer died, as Christ rose from the dead and is alive, you now live in him. And you therefore are safe. You are secure. You are on your way. And you and everybody else will see you for who you really are, a precious child of the triune God. You see, the words used all through these verses are the same for each believer as for Christ himself. That is mind-boggling. It can be quite confusing. We'll bring it down to the here and now. But the point is, it is radical. What this is saying, when you go back to the Greek and you read it, what those writers, what Timothy and Paul were saying, is if you've given your life to Christ, you are a new creature. The old has passed away. So how in the world do we connect the dots here? We are told that we've died. We're told we've been raised with Christ. We're told our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we're told that one day we will appear with him in glory. Yes, these are profound, and they mean everything to our faith. But how do we apply and live as if we are dead to sin and alive to Christ? First, and this is a critical point, Paul is assuming with these people in Colossae, the readers of this epistle, that they are believers. So let's start with the first thing first. If you recall, those of you that know the Bible, in John chapter 3, there was a man, a leader of the Jews, and a very powerful, influential man named Nicodemus. He surreptitiously went to Jesus at night because he knew that there was something very different about this man, Jesus. But he also was putting a lot at risk, because he was with what's called the Sanhedrin, and they ruled the Jews. Jesus told Nicodemus that if one wanted to be with God and follow God, they had to be born again. They had to be born of the Spirit. This confounded one of the great leaders of the day there. And I will tell you that I don't understand exactly how we go from death to life. I do accept it by faith. You see, at least at first, later we find out that Nicodemus probably did give his life and faith to God. But at that point, he could only see the physical and the material. But Jesus was talking about a higher plane. He was talking about a spiritual realm. How is this new birth accomplished? We can't inherit it. We are not born into it. It's not of blood. It's not of the flesh. It's not of the will of people. But Jesus himself said in John, it is God's will. And that means each one of us must come to God just as we are and ask God to take a hold of us and to raise us up from the dead and make us alive in Jesus Christ. One of the most well-loved and well-known American preachers and evangelists of the 20th and even into the 21st century, the Reverend Billy Graham, said this: I was born and I was raised on a dairy farm. I had to ask myself this question, living out there with all those cows. How can a black cow eat green grass, produce white milk, and yellow butter? And Billy Graham said, I don't understand that. And therefore, I might as well say, Well, because I don't understand it, I'm not going to drink milk anymore. And he said, but that doesn't make sense. And it's the same with the things of the Spirit. Just because we don't understand all this doesn't make it so, or mean that we shouldn't be open to God's leading. So first, we must be born of the Spirit. Second, in Colossians chapter 3, it tells us that because we're born of the Spirit, we are alive to God. And we're to render ourselves dead to sin. That is a lifelong process. It's got a fancy name called sanctification, where we continually choose to walk away from the darkness of sin and toward the light of Christ. Like the prodigal son who got in the muck and the mire and then turned back towards the Father. Like the disciples in the first century churches who devoted themselves to the study of God's word. We pray, we ask, we learn, we fall, and we get back up. We remind ourselves and our fellow God seekers that we are indeed dead to sin and we are alive to Christ. It is a fact. We find like-minded people to learn from, to share with, to encourage and be encouraged by. And these are the things to remind each other of. The arrest, torture, crucifixion, and death of Jesus Christ, they're all facts. His resurrection is a fact. Therefore, our death and our resurrection in him are facts. What we feel at any given time about ourselves, our faith, or anything else doesn't make or break our faith. Folks, our faith is not dependent on us. You see, in Hebrews 12, the writer tells us that Jesus himself, the one that was raised from the dead and is with the Father in heaven, is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one. Many times we get caught up in, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't understand this, I don't feel God, I don't sense God, I don't see. We aren't the author or perfecter, the initiator, the maker, the carver out of our faith. So folks, when we doubt, we doubt. But our doubt does not mean that the facts have changed. It only means that we're struggling to understand something that only the Holy Spirit can reveal. There have been several very successful and prominent Christian ministers and famous Christian singers who of late have renounced their faith. I'm an atheist, says one. I'm an agnostic. I no longer believe. I don't feel God anymore. Here's the deal. Mark my words. We are promised hard times. We are promised struggles. And a world full of people that are hell-bent on living however they choose. We should not be surprised. In fact, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that you are undergoing. He said that 2,000 years ago. Is COVID-19 testing your faith to the limits? Are the protests, the chaos in the streets, the riots, the terrible sense of unease in our country worrying you? Do you have trepidations about the upcoming election? Are money challenges seeping in and creating this drag on you and this worry? Are you worn out physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually? Folks, we are all in this together. All of us struggle. All of us have doubts. All of us lose things and experience loss. And it is painful. I don't minimize any of that. And we do get confused. But what we are talking about here, this thing called faith, this thing called spiritually alive in Christ, this is real. I used to be in law enforcement for many years. Folks, I could testify that this is real, that he is real, and he is not far off. He is not impossible for you to reach. You do not have to feel him. You do not offend him by doubting. He is not disappointed in you. He is not angry with you. He is saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Period. Like the story of the prodigal son, just turn back to him. All day, in the morning, every day, when you fail, when you fall, when you lie or you cheat or you steal or you mess up in any way, any of 10,000 ways. I'm not saying sin's no big deal. It is. But you cannot dig your way out of the hole your sin puts you in. It doesn't work that way. Before I found Jesus Christ, I was digging a hole so deep that I thought I was going to end up on the other side of the earth. And there was no way I was getting out on my own. But in the end, not only does Jesus Christ reside in those who call out to him, who invite him in, but he has sent his Holy Spirit to touch us, to change us, and to make us new in him. That is the fruit of the Spirit is all about. As we continue to grow in Jesus, he tends us like a garden and raises us up to live, to be who he created us to be. Folks, what people everywhere, you and me and the person next door and down the street, what we are all desperately looking for is actually right here. Those fruit of the Spirit. Oh, my goodness. The richest people on earth are desperate. They want what God gives for free. They just often don't realize it. These fruit are listed in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how do we get these? Simply ask. Simply turn toward instead of away. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Keep knocking, Jesus said. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Folks, Jesus knows right where you are. Right what you need. In fact, he knew you before you even were born, as we heard earlier in Psalm 139. That psalm says it all. And he delights in you, for you are his. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do inhabit your people. And that God, thank you that in the midst of the struggles, the doubts, the fear, the challenges, the ups and the downs and the sideways, Lord God, you are utterly faithful. So we scoop up everything in our lives. We scoop up everything that we are concerned about. And Lord, we lay all at your feet. We give back to you those burdens that you've said, give them to me. So collectively and individually, we lay them at your feet and say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Amen.